Well, it'd be great if you could turn in your Bibles to Malachi, page 958, as we continue our series through this book, this minor prophet. And as you do, how about I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. And again, although it is written to people thousands of years ago, what you have to say is still very much relevant for us today. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word, and more than that, though, to live in light of it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week was my birthday, and Michelle asked, in front of me, she asked the kids what they should get for my birthday. And one of my children said, a walking stick. He's an old man. It gets worse. the youngest then said, plastic surgery. I don't even think she knows what plastic surgery is. But then this verse from Malachi came to mind. If I'm a father, where is the honour due to me? Of course, my kids do honour and respect me. They obey. They say goodnight when they go to bed. They often say, I love you, Dad, and so on. They do show respect in other ways. And it's different for different cultures as well. A friend of mine who comes from a Chinese culture, showing honour in his family means he serves everyone else their food at dinner time because he's the youngest. And so he shows honour for the older ones by serving them food. Regardless of what culture or type of family we come from, we're all familiar, are we not, with the idea of showing respect, of showing honour. Of course, the type and amount of honour you show depends on who the person is, does it not? So yesterday I went to the wedding of Jimmy and Claire. Jimmy is one of our student ministers who serves at 6 p.m. church. He's also a rugby union fan and a New Zealander. Yeah. And he's now married an Australian. And so Claire, the Australian, added some of her own vows to the traditional ones yesterday. She promised to also mourn with Jimmy when the All Blacks lose and rejoice with him when they win. But she also promised to love and honour him and put God and him above all others. Why? Because Jimmy is now her husband. She wouldn't show the same type and level of honour to every other person. See, it depends on who the person is as to how much honour you show them. And here in Malachi, the person who's supposed to be honoured, do you notice, is God. Last week we saw how God had truly loved Israel by choosing to adopt them as his firstborn sons, as it were, those who inherit the blessings. But this relationship of father-son, says God, it comes with respect. It ought to come with reverence, fear, honour. Yet all God receives is dishonour and contempt by the priests in particular. So point one, verse six, a son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am the father, where is the honour due me? And if I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Notice here, it is the priests in particular who are dishonouring God, the very ones whose business and lives were about honouring God. The irony. And notice also that they are dishonouring God's name, it says there in verse 6. In fact, the word name comes up 8 times in our passage today. Of course, to dishonour God's name is to dishonour God himself. For God's name is closely linked with who he is, his identity. I mean, we're familiar with this idea, are we not? I mean, have you heard of the phrase, to drag their name through the mud? To drag someone's name through the mud is to drag the person themselves because of this connection between name and character. That's why we really need, I think, to resist the world's trend to take God's name in vain. Have you noticed that? It's just the phrase, oh my God, it's just becoming more and more commonplace these days. In fact, they've even got an acronym for it now. When they text, they just say OMG for short. That's how commonplace it is. But we must resist using God's name as a curse word or a flippant statement of surprise, because to do so is to reduce his very character, his very personhood, to a curse or something flippant and meaningless. But the point here is the priests are doing this. They are dragging God's name through the mud, and in so doing, dragging his very personhood, his character, through the mud, dishonoring God's name and so demeaning God himself. How? Or verse 7. God says, "You're doing it by offering defiled food on my altar." But you ask, "How have we defiled you?" By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. For when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? And when you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us, but with such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. And if you've not quite got the gist, then he repeats it in verse 12. He says, "You profane my name by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food contemptible. And you say, 'What a burden,' and you sniff at it contemptuously," says the Lord Almighty. "When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands?" says the Lord. You see what they're doing? They are dishonoring God by offering dodgy animals for sacrifice. And it's not as though they didn't know they should be offering, you know, good animals. I mean, on the next slide is a verse from Leviticus in the Old Testament. They would have had this. They had to offer an animal without blemish. That was the instruction, without defect. One that is healthy and as perfect as it could be. Well, maybe they missed that instruction then. Well, unlikely, because on the next slide, it's everywhere. And that's just the first four chapters, Leviticus. It comes up 55 times in the Old Testament. They could not have missed it. The sacrifice was to be without blemish. It was to be as perfect as it could be. Why? Because it was being offered to God. But instead of giving their best, what was right, the priests gave what was left over. The blind, the lame, effectively roadkill. In verse 13, where it says, an injured animal, the word for injured there is literally taken by violence. That is, it's an animal that has been maimed or killed by another animal. And so, the equivalent of roadkill nowadays. And so what the priests were doing was happily scraping it off the ground and offering up to God on behalf of the people. No. They were dishonoring God by what they were giving. And it seems they just didn't want to give their best, what was right. It was easier to give what was left. After all, in verse 13, it says that they talk about their service to God as a burden, and they sniff at the table contemptuously. Yeah, why do we have to do this? Yeah, oh, we'll just, that lame animal, that'll do. I mean, giving your best costs money, doesn't it? I mean, that's partly why it's called a sacrifice, because it costs, it's sacrificial. But God deserved it. And so to show how inappropriate their actions were, God says back in verse 8, he says, "Try and offer this roadkill to your governor and see what happens." Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Of course not. And so verse 9, if the governor won't accept you, well, God says, "I won't accept such offerings when you seek my grace, my forgiveness." In fact, so offensive were these sacrifices that would have been better not to offer them at all. See verse 10? It says, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you," says the Lord Almighty. "And I will accept no offering from your hands. For my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and," notice, "pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." See what God says here in verse 10? He says, look, it's better off if you just close the temple, shut up shop, than to offer those sacrifices and show such contempt for me. In fact, even if they don't shut the temple, God is not going to accept their sacrifices anymore, he says. And to shame them, he says in verse 11, that what they bring is nothing compared to what even the nations will bring one day. For the nations one day will bring incense and pure offerings, not leftovers. This is how the people in every nation, in every place, will treat God on the last day. And yet the priests, whose very business it was to serve and honor God, are the very ones who are dishonoring God and showing disdain for his name. What's worse is that they were actually teaching others to do the same. And so in verse 14, which is where we're up to now, there's a warning for all people, it seems. Verse 14 says, "Cursed is the cheat, whoever it is, who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." And notice here, by the way, that God is not asking for what they do not have. He says, if someone has an acceptable male among the flock. God is not unreasonable. But the point is, they do, and then they decide not to give what is right, and instead give what is left over. And if they do such a thing, then God says they are cursed for showing such contempt towards God. Why? Well, verse 14 gives the reason. It says, "For or because I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Yet how is it going to be feared among the nations if his own people don't even fear it and giving what is right, but instead give what is left? Growing up, Michelle had a pet dog called Sam, who always got the leftovers after dinner. In fact, I may have mentioned Sam the dog to you before, because in the pecking order, I was below Sam the dog. In fact, you know, he was offered food before I was offered seconds sometimes. It's changed, I'm glad to say. Not sure because I've risen the pecking order or because Sam's passed away. We're not going to go there. But every bit of leftover that was not put in the fridge was put into Sam's bowl. All the scraps off everyone's plates were put there. And at that stage, our children were young toddlers who, you know, chewed, you know, left half-chewed food with slobber all over it. And that kind of went in the bowl as well. Now imagine, just imagine the Queen arrives on the doorstep for dinner. And Michelle's parents take Sam's bowl, the dog's bowl, and then plonk in front of the Queen. There you go. That's for you. It's unimaginable, isn't it? I mean, it's so offensive, it's almost disrespectful to even joke about. And yet this is effectively what the priests were doing to God. Offering such leftovers to God, the great king. It was highly offensive. And they knew better. They did know better. So no wonder God judges them for it. Point two, chapter two. "And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me, says God." Notice here, part of the judgment is to turn their blessings into curses. You see, all priests came from the tribe of Levi. And they were all supposed to do two things in particular. First, they were to teach the people the truth about God and his ways. And second, they were to offer sacrifices for the people and their sins, after which they could pronounce the blessing of forgiveness. But now, God has turned these blessings into curses. For he's already said in chapter 1, verse 10, that he will no longer accept these sacrifices for sin. And so, there is no pronouncement of the blessing of forgiveness. Instead, there's only curse remaining. That's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, to have no forgiveness is the worst curse you could receive. Because without forgiveness, we face judgment for our own sin. And the Bible calls that judgment hell. It's very serious. And so because these priests have dishonored God's name and brought such a curse, then God will dishonor their name and curse or rebuke their descendants. Do you see verse 3? Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, and I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. One writer called this verse uncomplimentary. I think that's a bit of an understatement. It's disgusting and dishonoring to the priests, isn't it? Dung on their faces. But that's because what they were doing was so disgusting and dishonoring to God. And I think we sometimes forget just who God is and how doing such a thing is so truly offensive. But what God is saying here is that he will make them like their actions. Their actions were disgusting, so he will make them disgusting. And just as the dung and the offal, the disgusting parts of the animal sacrifice, used to be collected and carried outside the temple, outside the city, away from God's presence, well, so too, these priests will become like the dung and offal, the bits of the animals that are carried away from the temple, away from God's presence. Verse 3 says, they will be carried off with it. And what's more, God says in verse 3, literally, that I will rebuke your seed, which means it could mean their descendants, or like your footnote says, their grain, or perhaps both. God will reduce their harvest and their numbers. But when God does all this, it's actually meant to lead them to repentance, lead them to recommit themselves to God, so that the covenant God had with Levi and all the priests from Levi's family might continue. Have a look at verse 4. It says, and you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. And then he explains his covenant and what a priest is meant to be like. In verse 5, he says, my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. And this called for reverence. And he did. He revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you, priests, have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty, and so I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. You see, here God explains what the priests were meant to do. They were meant to revere his name, walk in uprightness. They were meant to teach people the truth about God and turn people from sin rather than cause them to stumble. But sadly, the priests did not do what they were supposed to do. So God will judge them. As they despise God's name, so now their name will be despised among the people. It seems the priests will become a bit of a joke among the people, and the people will no longer listen to them, or perhaps no longer give them their tithes and offerings. For they have broken the priestly covenant, and in so doing caused many people to stumble and to dishonor God as well. Now, historically speaking, there were some sides of recommitment. After Malachi came Ezra and Nehemiah, not in our Bibles, but historically. And there was a bit of a recommitment, but it did not last. So the people still needed a better priest, a priest who would walk with God in complete uprightness, who would really revere God's name, who would really teach God's truth, who would really turn many from sin, who would be the ultimate messenger of God. It's not hard to see who that person is it? It's the Lord Jesus who became the perfect priest. Point 3. For Jesus fulfills each of these priestly requirements, and so became the perfect priest. So, for example, Jesus did walk with complete uprightness. On the next slide is a verse, and click next again. I don't know how big these are going to come up today. Hit next again, maybe. Or not. I'll read them to you. It says, such such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, and pure. He walked in uprightness. Jesus also revered God's name. Remember what happened? People were selling animals in the temple, and he drove them out, exclaiming, "Do not make my Father's house a marketplace." He revered God's name, as the priests were supposed to do. Jesus also told the truth. He taught the truth, even when the Pharisees didn't want to hear it. And so on the next click, he said, "Whatever I say is what the Father has told me to say." Indeed, Jesus is the Word of God become flesh. You can't get a better messenger than that. And as a priest, Jesus did offer up what was right, an unblemished sacrifice for sin. And so next again, Hebrews 9 says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" And so Jesus did turn many people from sin, not just by speaking the truth, but ultimately by cleansing our consciences so that we may serve the living God. See, Jesus fulfills all these things the priests were supposed to be. And so Jesus is the perfect priest that God was looking for, the perfect priest we people need. For he not only teaches the truth about this life, he shows us as well the way to eternal life. He not only announces the blessing of forgiveness, but he secures the blessing of forgiveness with his own blood. Though these blessings are for us who believe in him, who trust him with our lives. And so do you. Do you trust in Jesus, the perfect priest? For without him, there is no blessing of forgiveness. There is only the curse of judgment that we deserve. Do you believe in Jesus? For us who do, then you may be thinking, what does this passage have to tell us? I mean, it's talking about priests. I'm not a priest. You know, Andrew are ordained priests. It's got nothing to do with me. Well, let me say that if you are a Christian, the Bible actually says you are a priest. You are part of the royal priesthood. I think I've got it on the next slide, I think, from 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to become a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What do these sacrifices look like? Well, I think I've got one on the next slide from Hebrews 13. It says, "Through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share with share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." On the next slide is another example of a sacrifice. Paul is speaking and he says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts, the money you sent, a fragrant aroma, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Indeed, we are to offer our whole selves as a living sacrifice. Do you remember our second reading? It's on the next slide. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." These are the types of sacrifices we are to give. But in each of these cases, our sacrifices can be what is right or what is left. They can be our best or what we can muster and just the leftover bits. They can honour God or dishonour God. Now, don't mishear me. We can only give and serve with what we have and the abilities and opportunities we have. And so it will look different for different people. But the big point of the passage is it honouring to God? Is it what's right or what's left? And the language of sacrifice is helpful here because just like an unblemished animal costs the giver, was sacrificial, so sometimes our sacrifice will cost us, be it in time or money or effort. But the crucial thing to remember in all this is that we are to give such sacrifices not out of guilt, but out of love and thanks, remembering who God is. You see, the priest's problem in our passage today was not giving God the honour and reverence he deserved. But the underlying reason was because they deliberately forgot who God is. And so we are to deliberately remember who God is, that he is the great King. More than that, he is also our loving and merciful Father who gave his only Son for you, for me. The price for our sin and life eternal was the blood of his Son, and God paid it. God gave what was most precious to him, his best. And so how can we not, in response, give our best? See, this is why Paul begins, if you just go back, Linda, to that Romans 12. This is why he begins that verse by saying, in view of God's mercy, remember God and what he has done, and then offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. We are to remember who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus, so that we may joyfully give our best in what is right, rather than begrudgingly give what is left. And this means making, you know, giving the best in terms of priority and time. So for example, I know some people here who find it very difficult to come to church because of health reasons. And yet they make the effort. Why? Because God is worth their best effort and not just what effort they have left. For one family I know, it meant giving God the best of their time as well. And so they worked their weekend around church rather than working church and squeezing it into their weekend. In fact, they even pushed back their holiday and came to church first in the morning and then left for their holiday in the afternoon, even though it meant they would arrive when it was dark and less convenient with kids. You see, they gave what was right of their time, not what was left of their time. And the stories could go on, because I've seen so many people here in this congregation who honour God with the abilities, resources and opportunities you have. And so you do seek to be a living sacrifice, even though sometimes it costs. But can I encourage you to keep going, and to keep going remembering the reason for it, that God is a great King. He deserves it. And more than that, he gave his Son for us. And so we are to give him our best in thanks. In the words of our next hymn, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, well, that would be an offering far too small, for love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all."